Whenever you read through the Bible, you're amazed at the majesty, the power of God, wonderful things that he's done, but also his forbearance, his love. So many times you read of the children of Israel and of people falling away, going their own way. Humans formed in the image of God, we're told, and yet not following that family resemblance, not perfect, but falling into sin, rebelling, going against his law, what he lays out for us as the right way that we should live. Time and again, God draws them back to himself, offers forgiveness for those who repent and turn away from their sin and back to him. Many sought forgiveness, fell back into sin. God laid out how people should worship him and to offer sacrifices for forgiveness, but that had to be repeated time after time when they continued to sin. But God had a plan of salvation. A Savior would come, one who would forgive and bring peace between himself and us. Only this Savior could carry out this wonderful act of forgiveness. Only in Jesus do we have that. In the days leading up to Good Friday and to Easter Sunday, Good Friday, the day in which the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross, wrongly put to death, and on Easter Sunday, the day on which he rose again, showing his power over sin, over death itself, rising from the grave in power and glory. This week, it's a time of somber reflection, a time when we can think about what happened. It was the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem, crowds flooding and listening and praising God. It was challenging teaching as he instructed them and challenged the authorities about the way that they were going about things. But overall, there was a wonderful purpose, a purpose of why he came, what his action upon the cross would do. So I'll spend a little time just thinking through some of these things together. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, deal with the arrival of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem, a time when the crowds are there. And we've read through the account in Matthew chapter 21 together, reminding us of the arrival. 3 years Jesus had been engaged in his earthly ministry from his time of baptism by John the Baptist. And he traveled around with his disciples. He'd chosen these men to go with him. He traveled around the whole country, teaching the people, wonderfully demonstrating his knowledge that was not human knowledge, it was knowledge from God himself, healing the people that were crippled, that were lame, that were blind, doing wonderful miracles that only someone who was sent by God could do. After 3 years, the disciples were well taught. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had often said that his time had not yet come. But now they draw to Jerusalem at the end of that time. They come to the festival of Passover, a festival that was instituted to remind the people about the time that they were taken out of slavery in Egypt. God brought them out after the last of the plagues. Pharaoh had to release the people of Israel from captivity. At that time, God sent the last and most awful of the plagues. The angel of death would come and would take the firstborn of those who did not obey and follow his instructions. The instructions were to take a lamb, a Passover lamb, to kill it, to take the blood and paint it on the doorpost and the lintel of their doors. If they did that, if they followed God's instructions, the angel would pass over and they would be safe. They would be protected and covered by the blood. So this festival is a celebration of that protection, but it's a reminder of the seriousness of obeying God, doing what he has laid out. The people gather at one of the three great festivals. Jesus goes with his disciples to be there. But in doing so, he knows the reason that he's there. It is not just a whim, it's not just following custom. He's there for a particular reason. So in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 17, we read one of the times that Jesus tells his disciples, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" This is no whim that was taking Jesus to Jerusalem. He's clear, he has an understanding and knowledge of what will occur. He'll be handed over to the authorities, those who should carry out the right actions that God has laid out. They will condemn him wrongly for no wrongdoing. They'll put him to death by handing him to the Gentiles, to the Romans, to be crucified. And yet, the third day he will rise again. This is not the end. But Jesus knows what's awaiting, has to prepare his disciples. They do not know. They will be like sheep without a shepherd, scattered, facing real difficulties and pain, lostness. He prepares them. When we read in Matthew 21 of Jesus entering Jerusalem, he comes to Bethphage, just down from the Mount of Olives. And there, two disciples are sent to gather a colt and a donkey, a mother and a foal. They will be used as transport to take Jesus into Jerusalem. It's not just that he's tired, it's not just that he's weary, but it's to fulfill scripture. In verse 4, chapter 21, we read, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' This was no great king, no great victor coming. This was the Messiah. This was the one who was to come, the one who was foretold." The verse there is a quote from Zechariah chapter 9. Look at that briefly, Zechariah 9 and verse 9, on page 838. The verses say, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, not from the river to the ends of the earth." This was not just one coming to Jerusalem, not just one coming to his people. This was one who would come to the whole world, whose salvation would come from sea to sea, to the ends of the earth. This was the Messiah, one who was lowly. He was a king coming to them, not a king riding a great charger, but humbly on a beast of burden, a lowly animal. So Jesus' hour has come, as he told his disciples in John 12, verse 23. He knows his time is there, and he comes expecting and knowing what will occur. The disciples, he has forewarned them, explained to them what will occur and what will happen. But they were excited seeing the temple. Elsewhere we read how they marveled at the grandeur of the temple, the stones and the height of the walls and so on. They would be overwhelmed in time. You see the crowds crushing in and shouting loudly. It would have been exciting. It would be awe-inspiring He was this man, Jesus, they'd followed throughout those years, wandering around and teaching, leading the people. And yet here he comes, and the crowds are shouting his name and crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Again, quoting scripture. The disciples would have been overwhelmed by this. But the time would come when they would be overwhelmed by the shock of his arrest, a false trial, being taken to the cross and nailed there in his execution. The one they'd relied upon, the one they'd listened to, the one they'd learned from, would be taken from them. Maybe they thought he would be the one to come and to drive out the Romans from Israel. Maybe they didn't quite understand all that he taught them. They'd heard the words but didn't understand the meaning. Did they think, as the people might have done as well, that he was the rescuer of his people, a freedom fighter, if you like, who would bring them freedom, earthly freedom, freedom for a time from the authorities that ruled over them from Rome? Crowds were excited. The festival would be an exciting time, people crushing in and rushing in from all over Israel. And yet, this one coming from Nazareth brings great excitement. They cover the rough ground with their clothes, with branches from palm trees, we're told, layering it down as if for a king. Didn't have a red carpet as such, but they lay down their own cloaks and the branches to soften the journey for the donkey. They call out with these words from Psalm 118, verse 26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But when we look at those verses, there's more. We look before the one that they quote, Psalm 118, and verse 22, words which we thought about even last time. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send thou prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light," and so on. These are calling out words which are messianic, pointing out that Jesus is the Messiah. Do they really believe that, or was their view of a Messiah different to the reality? It's the most important thing that Jesus was the one who came, but he was the one who would be rejected, the one that the people would turn away from, they would not accept. He would be despised. He would be spat upon, he would be shamed, he would be ridiculed, have a crown of thorns placed on his head to be beaten. He was the one who would come to suffer, the one who was the coming king, and yet they would treat terribly. Did they think that at his coming he would be a national hero? Did some see him indeed as a fulfillment of prophecy? Or did they just see him as a troublemaker? Did they recognize that he was the Messiah, the Savior sent by God? There would have been different views, different people, if you asked them, would come up with different thoughts. We're told in verse 10 of Matthew 21, that the effect isn't just there with those who gather, but the whole of Jerusalem. Verse 10, "And he had come into Jerusalem, all of the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this?" It's the most important question. Each person at the time might have been asking it, but it's the most important question that people face. Have you asked that question yourself? Have you asked, who is Jesus? And how did you answer it? Or have you just turned away from the question and not tried to attempt it at all? Who is this? If you're a Christian, then at some point you've realized that he is the Savior. He is the only way by which which is given under God, that we might be saved. The one who can go to the cross to give his blood, give his life in our place, that we might live, we might be freed, we might have peace with God. Who is this? So there's an expectancy as Jesus arrives, different views, different ideas. But as he arrives, there's challenging teaching for the people. The teaching has not finished, his ministry continues. Yes, there's the adulation of the crowd, there's the cheering, but there's clear purpose behind why he has come. In verse 12 of chapter 21, we're told that Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He didn't just come into the temple and lap up the praise and the adulation of the crowds. And enjoy it. Humanly speaking, we might be tempted to revel in that and to be waving at the crowds. But he has purpose. He goes to the temple. Temple that was the meeting place of God with his people. A temple that was laid out clearly with his instructions, how things should be done properly, orderly. And yet in this temple there are animals being sold. There are those who are exchanging money, money of the that's used by the common people for that used in the temple, the correct coinage for the temple. They should not be inside the temple doing this. And Jesus drives them out. My house should be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Over time, errors have crept in. People have cut corners, save time, accommodated different ideas. They have not stuck to what they were told to do. And it's the Jewish authorities that have responsibility. They were the ones who were to be the guardians of the law and of the temple and of the people, to be their teachers, their guides, their examples. And yet they have let this happen. So he goes in and drives out and changes things. He calls people back to the right living that they should be following, the standard that God has set. The law is there to point out how things should be done, but they have failed to keep that law or even attempt to keep it. The authorities could attack or would have sought to attack Jesus, but they could not. In verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, they were indignant. They could not attack him because of the wonderful things that were going on. He was healing blind and lame. And even the children were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And as a result, not surprisingly, the authorities were indignant. They were angry. It was challenging the way they were doing things, their operation. He was challenging their authority. How would they look in front of the people as Jesus did that? The people would be wondering, why didn't they immediately arrest him or do something about it? Were they going along with it? Were they accepting what he was telling them, that they should clean out the temple? So the authorities then, not for the first time, seek Jesus' death. John chapter 12, verse 10, we're told that the authorities at that time sought to kill Lazarus, the one that Jesus had raised from the dead, but also Jesus himself. Verse 10, the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also. They sought Jesus to kill him, to get rid of him, to end this trouble, this challenge to their authority. He might come, the people might praise him, but they wanted him gone. And again, we go back to the purpose. What was the wonderful purpose that Jesus came to do? He was there to be that seed that would fall on the ground. We read in John 12, verse 24, Jesus told them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. Jesus comes to the time when he knows that he will have to lay his life down for them. But in so doing, he will raise a great harvest. Many sons and daughters will be brought to God by that death and resurrection. Many servants will come into operation to follow him, to be with him. And many will be, and they will be blessed by the Father. They will be honored by the Father as they serve and honor the Son. Jesus is troubled. Should he turn from what is to come? But he says in verse 27, "For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And he receives that reassurance, that word from the Father, that he has indeed glorified it. A voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." Again, the people are mixed. Some hear a noise, they think it's thunder. Others, it's an angel speaking to him. But the glory will come, the Saviour will be rejected, he will be nailed to the cross, will be glorified. His power will be seen as he rises again on Easter Sunday, as he returns to his people, and as he ascends to heaven to be with God. Now at the right time, the Lord Jesus has been sent as a Saviour by God to Jerusalem. He will be the Lamb, that Passover Lamb, whose blood will be shed, the Lamb whose blood will be used to protect the people. Every year, the lambs were slaughtered to remember and to commemorate the Passover. Sacrifice was given for sin day after day, repeatedly. But here Jesus comes to die once, forever on the cross. His blood will be given once to free all forever. That eternal, effective power. We are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus if we are his children. We are freed from the stain and power of sin. And we receive that adoption as his children. And we are called to be his servants, to serve him and to worship him forevermore. And that's a wonderful thing we are promised, that when he is lifted up from the earth, indeed, he will draw all peoples to himself. What about applications then? Well, we can reflect this week, particularly on the coming of the Lord Jesus and the sufferings that he went through leading to the cross, the ridicule, the pain. The cost would be immeasurable, the cost that we could not bear, but yet he was prepared to bear that for us. That should drive us to praise, to thanksgiving, to meditate and to think about it deeply. But again, if we have never done that, then we have that question, who is this, to answer? Do you recognize Jesus as your Savior, as the only one who can make things right with God because of your sin? Only through him can you be free. Zacchaeus heard Jesus and responded to him. Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house," and he went to eat with Zacchaeus at his home. We pray that might be true for you, that salvation would come to you if you turn to him and accept him. So in this week, let's reflect on our guilt for our sin, the willingness of the Lord Jesus to be able to pay for that, his ability to do so, but at such cost. And let's praise and worship God that he has provided such a wonderful Saviour in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, this powerful accounts of the coming of the Lord Jesus to go to that cross, knowing all that would be ahead, knowing all that he would face, and yet his desire was to fulfil that purpose that for which he came, a purpose that you sent him, to draw people back to you, to enable a way, perfect way of salvation, of freedom and of forgiveness. Lord, help us to reflect over these days, these things, and May you apply them to our hearts more deeply, that we would reflect on them and learn from them afresh. We read them so many times, and yet, Lord, bring them to us with that freshness, that power that drives us to praise and to pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is 139, hymn 139. All glory, praise and honour to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. In 139.